Would you kindly turn, please, to the prophecy of Daniel? Daniel's prophecy, please. And we shall read, first of all, in chapter 2. You can rest content, Brother Maxwell, that I do not intend to identify John's beasts or Daniel's beasts or get our minds taken up with all these great things, but there are some things I would like to communicate to you today that may be in keeping with our Bible reading this morning. And I should like to read from chapters 2, 3 and 9 of Daniel's prophecy. Chapter 2, please, and we shall begin to read at verse 44. I'm breaking into the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Chapter 3, please. And we shall begin to read at verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed again Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Down, please, to verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Final reading in chapter 9, please. Verse 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Whenever you get that expression, younger sense, thy people, it is always in relation to the nation of Israel. And upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I believe that this is referring to exactly the same time and circumstances as we looked at in Psalm 24. Verse 25, please. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built upon, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, that is without a kingdom. And the people of the Prince that shall come, not the Lord Jesus, but the Roman Prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel's prophecy is highly relevant to our day. The moral message is profound, and its prophetic story is arresting. These truths, if appreciated and appropriated and applied, will stabilize and sanctify God's people. The powerful message of moral courage, as seen in Daniel's companions, is so delightful and so dynamic that if any of us would want to live nobly and effectively and honorably for God, then those men would give us a fine example. With this in mind, younger Christians, I would like to direct much or most of my ministry to you today, so that what we see reflected in those younger men, or what we see in those younger men, may impact and reflect upon our characters and ways today. We want to see in our assemblies young men and women of sterling character, of strong conviction, and of saintly conduct. Surely that is the desire and expectation of those who would minister, those of us who would minister amongst God's people, to see results issuing from the ministry that would amount to young men and women rising up and used of God effectively in the midst of a decaying society, a morally decaying society, and see young men and women with deep conviction and strong courage standing for God. The message of sovereign control over the nations of men is an illuminating prophetic story in Daniel's great book. And in these days in which we live, of prophetic chaos, political chaos, we should understand that everything is under the control of a God who rules among the nations of men. And we should never allow circumstances or conditions, political or otherwise, to interfere with our unreserved belief and confidence in an unfailing God. I believe that God has everything under his control. So, the throbbing theme of my message today is simply this. I'd like to look at the messianic portraits in the book of Daniel, portraits of our blessed Lord Jesus, three of them in particular, that will utilize the time at my disposal today. From chapter 2, I want to look at the Lord Jesus as the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that falls upon the feet of the great image and breaks the entire Gentile supremacy completely, brings it to a conclusion, and establishes his literal, tangible, and visible kingdom on earth. I believe that is God's great mind and desire for his Son. On the very earth where he was rejected and set aside and impaled on a tree, God is going to reverse that decision of the world. And he's going to introduce his Son into the habitable world again, Hebrews chapter 1, and bring him in permanent glory and set up his kingdom in a manifest way. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Then I want us to think in chapter 3 about the Son of God walking in the midst of the fiery furnace. What a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walking with those four companions of Daniel as they, having stood unflinchingly and uncompromisingly for the God whom they revered and acknowledged. We believe that our God is able to deliver, but if he doesn't, understand, O King, we will not bow down to thy images or thy idols. We believe that our God will help us. And then in chapter 9, I would want us to think about the suffering Messiah who was cut off without a kingdom. And then comes in a great gap in prophecy. And we are in at the end of this great gap, this parenthetical section. So that our present day has nothing to do with prophecy. And I would like you younger people to get that. There is no prophetic scripture bearing upon our present day. During my visit through Iowa and Wisconsin recently, a dear brother took me into his home and wanted me to listen to a tape of one of the radio preachers. And I politely agreed to listen to it. Halfway through, I felt like sleeping. 2/3 the way through, I began to get angry. And I said, I better not let my feelings get the better of me. I'm in another man's house. I'm about to sit down at his table. Jim, behave yourself. And just listen to it and let it all pass. Now, this man that was preaching was proving to his congregation that Saddam Hussein was the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 4. Isn't that funny? But isn't that serious? And many of those believers were taken with it. They said, what a fantastic sermon. What a wonderful unfolding of the truth of God. Our preachers aren't doing it. And this is where I had to come in. I said, well, thank God, our American and Canadian preachers in the assemblies are not preaching that. Thank God for that. I want to say publicly, brethren, and I'm not scratching anybody's back. I have no need to do that. I am only saying this for our encouragement. I wish to say that I deeply appreciate coming from another country, and an isolated country at that. I want to say I appreciate
the ministry given by our brethren in these countries. And I'm just glad to know that we have men who understand the mind of God and are leading the saints through in a scriptural way for his pleasure and for their profit. To me, that is a tremendous thing in this day. And I'd like to say this, dear fellow believers, I am not criticizing other people. God forbid that I should use time to do that. But I would like to say this. I would advise my younger Christians, listen to your assembly preachers and leave the radio preachers alone. And I believe that God will guide you and God will give you sufficient instruction and you will get safe teaching as you make your way through this thorny world and through a course that could be quite complicated without the light of Holy Scripture. So, first of all, we've got the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And then we've got the Son of God walking in the midst of the fiery furnace. And then we've the suffering Messiah cut off without a kingdom. And I want to take these up in the reverse order. We'll look at the suffering Messiah, chapter 9, the Son of God walking in the midst of the fire, and then the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. First of all then, chapter 9, the portraits of Christ as the suffering Messiah. This is what stumbled Israel. This was the thing that they couldn't comprehend in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just couldn't understand that here was someone coming. And he was going to a cross to die and to suffer and his kingdom to come in at a later time. They wanted the kingdom now. Even Peter was affected by that, you remember, on the Holy Mount. He believed that it was time to set up the Feast of Tabernacles and enjoy the bounty and the blessing of that wonderful day of divine forecast. And that stumbled Israel. A suffering Messiah was Israel's stumbling block. And in this portion that we are looking at in chapter 9, there are these 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, I'm not going to feed numerals into your computer to work it all out today. I don't think you'd feel too happy with me in this heavy part of the conference. But I will just mention this. We know it's broken up into three divisions. You've got 7 weeks, and then you've 62 weeks, and then you've this one interesting week at the end of Daniel's great 70 weeks. And that's yet to be fulfilled. So at the end of the 62 weeks, our Lord Jesus Christ was cut off. And that was that memorial day when he walked into Jerusalem, when he went into Jerusalem riding the colt, the foal of an ass, you remember. And there were only handfuls around compared to the whole nation. And God saw to it that his Son was acknowledged that day. And they cast their garments before him. And they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But the mass of the Jewish nation rejected their God-sent Messiah. He was cut off without a kingdom. He was the only one who had a right foot to that kingdom, we learned this morning. He had the personal right, the moral right, the lineal right, the creatorial right, the divine right, the redemptive right, and so on. He had all those rights, and he had the necessary credentials, but they would not acknowledge it, and they rejected him, and he was cut off without a kingdom. But there's one week of Daniel's prophecy left, one great week that's left that needs to be fulfilled. And this is the point we're making now. Between the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy, and the 70th week, is this great parenthesis. No prophetic scripture fulfilled. As a young Christian in Scotland, listening to very fine men teach the word of God since I was 16 years of age, all of those men who took up prophecy told us very lucidly and very definitely that God's prophetic clock does not recommence ticking until the church is raptured to heaven, all the believers taken to heaven. And after that, God will take up his prophetic scriptures. So nothing in between, brethren, absolutely nothing. So all that's happening around us, they may be pointing forward to a development of things in the future. They may be, they may not be. I don't know. I haven't a clue about that. Because we've been proven so wrong in so many times, isn't that true? When trying to forecast prophetic, the fulfillment of prophetic scriptures. At the end of the last, during the last war, Great World War, there was a prophetic preacher in the city of London holding his prophetic meetings. Mr. True of Cardiff told me this himself. And he said he was bringing hundreds of people to those meetings. And his great subject one night was proving conclusively that Mussolini was the Antichrist. And he showed all the features of this man, and he tabulated them one after another. And he had almost convinced the whole crowd. And as they came out of the hall and making their way homes in the dark, no lights had to be seen in those days because of the war. And as they're making their way home in the dark, they could hear the newspaper boy calling, "Special Edition." And so they bought their paper, and the headline said, "Mussolini is dead." So that brought his prophetic meetings to a sad end. And we should learn that lesson, brethren. It seems as though we still haven't learned, isn't it, in many places. They are giving dates to the rapture and giving us to tell us that this is Nebuchadnezzar III. Now the idiot Saddam Hussein may have ideas in his big head about being Nebuchadnezzar III. But I've got great doubts about that. I would think Nebuchadnezzar was a much finer man than this man. But they've got ideas. And we've got to watch we don't interpret prophetic scriptures outside a prophetic period. Now I better get on. I want to get through something that's more practical in its application. But the Lord Jesus was cut off. And the scripture, the great scripture for that, younger brethren, those of you who read your Bibles carefully, and I submit to you, you should try and do that. You see, the whole of those 70 weeks were not fulfilled at that time. For after the death of the Lord Jesus, the Lord turned towards the nations of the Gentiles with his hands filled full of grace. And he's bringing many of them into the present eternal good of the dispensation of his grace, linked up with the truth of the church, which is his body, composed or prized of Gentiles and Jews, fellow members, fellow sharers of the body of Christ. That's what God is doing now. And he either does one thing or another. He's either bringing Israel into blessing on the earth, or he's taking out of the nations a people for his possession. But he never does them together. He does them alternately. And that understood will save us a lot of problems. Paul summarizes it beautifully in Romans 11 when he wrote, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And at the conclusion of that period, which we believe to be primarily the rapture of the saints to heaven, Then God will take preliminary steps for bringing Israel into the good of every prophetic scripture related to them and to the Lord Jesus. We believe there is a future for Israel as there is for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the assemblies have taught down through the years. And I believe that's what we should continue to believe. But quickly, on to the second, chapter 3, please. This is mainly for our younger people, but all of us can be affected by it. I'd like you to notice the supreme decree given by Nebuchadnezzar. The explanation of the vision is given to him by Daniel. Thou art that head of gold. And it went to his head. And he set up a great image. That's just like man, isn't it? And God had to teach him a lot of definite lessons about this. And he made him very low and very humble. And he brought him down before his presence. And God can do that. We've seen it happen with many men who have stopped across the political scene, even in our day, haven't we? God can bring proud, presumptuous men and women down to the proper level. He can bring us all down if we get too proud and too presumptuous. The man with the inflated condition had to come to his proper level. And God would do that with all of us. And so he gets this unfolding that he's the head, that despotic rule has been transferred to him, and he uses it in a wrong way. But there it was divinely given. Thou art that head of gold. And so that authority was shifted from Jerusalem to Babylon, from the nation of Israel to Nebuchadnezzar. And he ruled in a very strong and despotic way. Immediately gets that. He gives an edict to erect an image. And he erects his great image and causes all to bow before it. But there were men, young men in that kingdom, who, although they acknowledged he was the head of gold, and we've got to do that, brethren, we've to recognize that God has put men in authority. But they did not recognize that this man deserved their homage and their worship and their total obedience. And that is the New Testament teaching along this line. When political leaders lay down rules and commandments and authorities, put down all that before us and make us subject to it, if it conflicts with the will and worship of God, we have no right to obey. It's then we must obey God rather than man. But up to that point, we must be subject to the powers that be. And these young men are a lovely example of how they should behave. The edict from the throne was bow or burn. I want to speak to you younger people today. It is no different in our day. There are influences abroad today that are making the same claims upon our affections and our obedience and our loyalty and our devotions. There is only one deserves our full devotion, and that's God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our brethren handled that with ability yesterday, and I leave it there. And I believe it's perfectly right. And the Lord Jesus gave us the example when tempted by the devil, when an invasion was made upon his devotions. Worship before me, and all shall be thine. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Younger people, is the world making demands upon your affection and your loyalty and obedience and devotion? There's only one deserves that. That's the one who bled and died for you. I would like you to notice their confidence in verse 17. We believe that our God is able to deliver us. Isn't it wonderful to have a confidence in God like that as we make our way through the world? Isn't it great to know God intimately in our daily lives? Take it away from the abstract and the formality and bring it into reality in our lives day by day. And each morning we rise to meet the demands of a new day, whatever they may be. Isn't it wonderful to be like the dependent man in Psalm 16? Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Young people, whether you face college or the university or the workday force, the workforce life, it makes no difference. You put your entire unreserved confidence in God, and God will see you through every circumstance of life. I believe God can do that for our young people, and there is no reason why they should fail, and why they should compromise, and why they should go along with the fads and the fashions and the follies of this present day. You say, brother, why are you getting onto that line again? We get enough of that negative ministry. Do you call it negative ministry? My, I like when my heart is lifted from things down here to a full attachment to that blessed man up there. That's not negative, is it? Get your souls and lives and hearts, younger people, lifted from the present fads and fashions and follies of the world. You've got something richer, better, grander, nobler in our Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual things. You take your place in any part of human society and stand firm for the Lord who redeemed you. He's looking for full love and full. He impressed me. He used to say, younger men and women, the hardest thing for any one of us to do is to say no. And he would go through all those Bible characters like Daniel and his companion and Joseph and all those other lovely persons. Do you know, that is nice ministry. That is good ministry. That does something to your soul. It lets you see that other people have gone the way before us. And they were prepared to say no to the world. Courage. Paul wanted Timothy to get a lot of that. Stop being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of me, his prisoner. The Lord has not given us the spirit of timidity or cowardice, but courage and of self-discipline. That's the kind of young men and women we want to rear and see developed in our assemblies today and in all of us. Then their conviction, we will not serve or worship. Absolutely convicted about it. And I think this is a lacking element in many of us today. We might have a mental apprehension of divine truth, an intellectual grasp of certain theology. But I think what is lacking and what is absolutely vital is a conviction about divine things. Are we convicted about the truth of God? I want you to notice that they were unmoved by the king's fury, and they were unfettered in the king's furnace, and they were unharmed by the king's fire. Isn't that great, eh? Unharmed by it. And this king wondered, how could this ever be? And so from his vantage point, he looked into the great furnace. And sure enough, there they were, loosed, unbound, and not a singe on their head. And they're walking through the fiery furnace. But what was the secret? One like unto the Son of God walked with them. Isn't it great when he walks with us? I say, Isn't it great when he walks with us? Or is it such a foreign experience? My fellow believers, if the Lord is with you, if you're conscious of his presence, that's all that matters, isn't it? Just to know that he is with you. I don't know what your fire is. I don't know what your experience is. But I know if he walks with you, young sister in the meeting today, unattached and walking a lonely pathway, while all the others are getting married and they've got their children, and you're still prepared to walk unattached to the unsaved, and you believe God's word, and you're not prepared to deny his name, and you're prepared to walk a lonely pathway in obedience to his word, I want to tell you, the Lord will be with you. And that's a real thing in our day. And I want to say to you, brethren here, please take the word. Don't you try at any time to take down a single sister because she doesn't have a wife. There's too much of that today. Making fools of our younger sisters. My older daughter Ruth is well married and a nice little boy. Her younger daughter Dorcas, she's my favorite because she didn't leave me. She says, Dad, I haven't met anybody as nice as you yet. That's why I like her so much. But she says, Dad, when you get up there and tell those other preachers, tell them there's not only the married couples, there are some of us maybe walk a lonely pathway for God, but we're not prepared to do the wrong thing by the Lord Jesus. Be encouraged, but I must stop because you can steal more than money. Do you notice he delivered them just to meet in with Brother Harding's ministry about John 12. Did you notice it says that he delivered his servants that trusted in him? Verse 28 of our chapter. And have changed the king's word. They changed the king's word. And they yielded their bodies. That's Romans 12, isn't it? They yielded their bodies. They gave themselves to the Lord. And they said, Lord, do whatever you want with us. We are in thy hand. That's Romans 12, isn't it? All our faculties yielded to the sovereign lordship, the absolute lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, his claims upon us. They're assigned a promotion. God will promote you. Then in finishing, chapter 2, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, not only Christ the sufferer and Christ the succorer, but Christ the subjugator. That stone's going to fall upon the feet of that great image. In Matthew 21, he is in rejection as the stone of stumbling. In 1 Peter 2, he's in rejection, he's in redemption as the stone of salvation. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, a precious stone. And at his return, the second advent, he will be the stone that will bring Gentile supremacy to an end. And that stone will become a great kingdom. And our Lord Jesus Christ will rule in righteousness and reign in righteousness, rather, and rule in equity. And as we have been hearing, the blessed man who was despised and rejected and cast out, God will see to it that he'll take his place in sovereign dominion, and all shall acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God bless his word.